I want to read this very familiar passage of Scripture. I will not read verses prior to this or following this, but just the one verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. I call your attention to the banner here that Brad had purchased in regard to the program last Sunday and the one on this side. But this one in particular has the text verse that I've just read. In just a moment, I want to preach to you on the steps to revival in America. Notice in this passage of Scripture, we understand that in the context, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's told Israel that he's brought them into the land. Solomon has built the temple. And Solomon actually made the request, and he said, Lord, if when we are here, if we disobey you and we sin against you and you send judgment, if we pray in this place, would you please pardon us and forgive us of our sin? And then chapter 7, verse 14 is God's response to the prayer of Solomon. And listen again to what he says. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Will you bow with me for prayer? As we bow together this morning, I ask you to pray that God's Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and that God would sober us as a believing people to trust Him, believe Him, and that we could see real, genuine turning to God and repentance and revival in this nation once again. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning I bow before you with a grateful heart that God, you've allowed us to live in this great land. Thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, for suffering and bleeding and dying for us that we might have our citizenship in heaven. Lord, I want to thank you that through the shed blood of Christ that men and women, boys and girls can be born again and have that eternal home in that country, that not in that city, not made with hands. But God, in your sovereign purpose, you've allowed us to be born here in this nation. God, you have allowed us to be raised, Lord, in a Bible-believing Christian nation. Most of the people in this building, in great number in their vast radio and internet audience, know you as Savior and Lord because they had the privilege to be in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and to assemble without fear of persecution in a land where the Word of God could be read and preached freely. And God, we thank you for that. But our Father, we as a nation have turned our back on you. And God, you have blessed America. You've shed your bounty upon us. But our Father, we confess before you this morning that as a whole, our nation is not turned to you. We sinned against you. And Father, I pray, God, this morning that the Holy Ghost of God would work in our hearts once again. God, I pray that, Lord, what we share and what we say this morning would not be just vain repetition. But God, I pray for the anointing and the power of God, Lord, to deal with our hearts. I pray, God, for personal revival. I pray, God, that I, as the pastor, God, could experience a fresh touch and anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray that every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every church leader, every choir member, every youth worker, every church member, our Father, would experience the touch of God and the presence of God. I pray, God, that we could have personal revival. And then, Lord, we plead, our Father, for widespread revival in the churches across America. I pray, God, for genuine repentance and our Father, return to the truth of the Word of God and the preaching of the truth of the Word of God without compromise. I pray, oh God, that you'd visit your people. God, give them a hunger for the things of God, for the ways of God. And Father, I pray, God, that there'd be a humility and a brokenness and a contrite heart. And God, that you'd send revival among your people and a fresh touch and an anointing for evangelism. And Lord, then we pray for our nation as a whole, that God, there could be a great turning to God with repentant hearts and a great influx of souls being saved. And our Father, that you change the moral climate and the spiritual climate of this nation to tune their heart to you. Our Father, we realize that God, that there's a great host of people, our Father, who are enemies of the cross of Christ and the cause of Christ. But God, we're glad that the Word of God said when the enemy comes in like a flood, that God, you'll raise up a standard against it. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. We believe that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And God, I do pray this morning that God, you'd grant revival, send it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get glory. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Quite often, in fact, in every funeral that I ever do, I read Psalms 23. And my great fear in reading that great psalm is that we will be so familiar with the psalm, we'll miss the message. And this is true of this particular passage of Scripture. Not many days ago, I preached from this passage of Scripture. I've read the Scripture. You've read the Scripture. And if we're not careful, we'll read over it, but we'll not live it. We'll not practice it. And I challenge you this morning as you see the placard and the verse printed there from our King James Bible. My dear friend, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord is telling Israel what has to be done for them to come back to Him and for them to have national revival. I believe this formula will work for anybody. These steps of revival will work for anybody. And if you take notes and you have a place, a thing in your bulletin there, an insert to take notes, just simple. I have three little simple points, the steps of revival. I want you to write these things down, and there'll be a few things under them, but please write them down. It's so simple, and we miss the simplicity of it. Number one, the first step of revival must be obedience. Obedience. The second step to revival must be repentance. And then the third step of revival must be faith. And I want us to look at this text this morning and see as God speaks to our heart about these two particular things. Notice he begins in verse 14 again, if my people which are called by my name shall. It has to do with our obedience. He said, I will if, and it's a matter of our obedience. And he lists several things that you and I must do. To obey is better than sacrifice. And many people talk about doing something for God they never do. But to obey is better than sacrifice. We're to serve the Lord, love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And obedience is important. And in this passage of Scripture, he said, there's some things that you have to obey me in if you're going to ever see revival, if you ever see healing. Number one, he said, you must obey Him in this area of humbleness. Humble yourself. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Humble themselves. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture. What does it mean to be humble? To be humble. In this particular context, what does it mean to be humble? If you will humble yourself. I suggest this to you. It means to take and to place yourself as a servant. Humble yourself means to place yourself as a servant. And I call your attention to this very familiar passage of Scripture in the New Testament, the story of what we call the prodigal son. And he has asked the father the things that fall to him. God, the father's graciously given him those things. He's gone into a far country. He's wasted it, wasted everything the father gave him. And he's turned his back on the father. He's alienated himself and wasted his father's treasures. And so it seems to me a wonderful picture of the saints of God who have been blessed of God, and God's given us so many things, and yet we've turned our back on Him, and we as a nation, as individuals, have forsaken the Lord. And what does it mean to be humbled? Notice what happens. He loses everything he has, and he comes to himself. And then he says this in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. And he arose and came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. The first step to revival is this attitude of humility, recognizing that we need God more than anything else. It's not His treasure, but it's His touch that we need. We need the touch of God on us. We need that fellowship on us. He places Himself as a servant. To humble yourself, notice what He said. He said, make me as a hired servant. True humility is this, the willingness to accept God's judgment as just. Even though we're saints, even though we're His sons, we're willing to accept the consequence of our disobedience as just. We dishonored Him by our disobedience. And by our obedience and our acceptance of judgment, we honor him in just that same way. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. And yet down deep in the heart of most of us and most of the people in the church world, there is that pride that we are somebody and that we can do anything, and we have that American spirit that we can take control and we can correct every situation and we can make everything right. But when we humble ourselves, we come and we fall prostrate before him. We place ourselves in the place of a servant at his feet. But notice the next step in this attitude. He said this, not only should we humble ourselves, but that we should seek his face, or we should pray. We should pray. First of all, there's the act of humility, and that is placing ourselves as a servant. But when we pray, this is not a now lay me down to sleep prayer. This is not a good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat prayer. This is a plea to the sovereign. It is a subject pleading to the sovereign. It is somebody who's recognized the sovereign of this universe and come and have, they prostrated themselves at his feet and they plead to him and so, God, if you don't have mercy, God, if you don't move, we're done. There's no hope. There's no goodness in us. And it's a plea to the sovereign. We are pleading with him. Oh, God, you can. We want to be what you want us to be. We want to do what you want us to do. And God, you can. You're not obligated to do that. But God, you can. Oh, God, we are your subject. And God, if you choose to judge us, if you choose to destroy us, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It is a plea to the sovereign. He is not a hope. He is the hope. He is the only hope we have. And we approach him in prayer in just that way, that we approach him in just that way, that God, you're our only hope. And that's the kind of praying. It's not a hope so, but it is a truth that we know that he is sovereign and that he's the only one who can. And we approach him in prayer like that. Oh God, you're our only hope. Not only must we humble ourselves and must we pray, but notice in this passage of scripture, he said, you're to seek my face. In humility, we place ourselves as a servant. In prayer, we plead to the sovereign. But in the seeking of his face, we present ourselves for service. Seek his face. It's a picture of that Eastern society and those who were purchased slaves, who had no rights of their own. Their time was not their own. Their talents were not their own. They had no treasures. Their whole life was one of subjection and obedience to the sovereign. And their position was not one of vocal expression. It was in silent surrender. And they come and they stand silently with their eyes fixed upon the sovereign. And his every whim, his every slightest command, just a gesture of his hand or a look of his eye, they watch for it. And at that moment, they respond instantly to seek his face. It means to present yourself for service. It means to come to that place where you're willing to do any menial task, anything that he wants you to do. There's nothing too big, nothing too small. And your servant, and just for his acknowledging of your presence, you're blessed. Just for the privilege of doing the slightest little thing, you're honored that he allowed you to do that. That's what it means. It means that we come, my dear friend, and we place ourselves as a servant. It means that we plead to the sovereign, and it means that we present ourselves for service, that we're willing to do anything that he asks us to do, regardless. The second step is repentance. Notice in this passage of scripture, he said this, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Repentance. What's involved in repentance? Number one, in this area of repentance, is an awareness of our wickedness. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways. Understand how serious sin is. It is an awareness of wickedness. It's an awareness of our failure. It is an awareness in our own heart, the Holy Ghost of God speaking to our heart. Now watch this. I notice the order of this. If you'll humble yourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from your wicked ways. I wonder why that's not first. Because most of us are not aware of how wicked we are until we're brought into his presence. When you get closer to him, the more wickedness you'll see in yourself. When you're exposed to that great light, every flaw will be made bold. Sin will become exceedingly sinful. It'll not be you complaining about the preacher or the deacon or the government or the president or Hollywood or whatever. The Holy Ghost of God will cause you to come to that place when you're aware of your own sin. Much like that man who knelt in the temple and he said this, the Bible said this, he wouldn't lift his eyes toward heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's much like Job when Job said this, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. It's when you come to that place when you recognize that, hey, you're the problem. That we can point fingers at everybody else, but our faithfulness to God has been shallow at best. Our prayer life has been non-existent. Our reading of the Word of God and being blessed by the Word of God is a casual thing. Our faithfulness to the house of God is on our own need, as needed basis. We only call on God, as Tim and Wendy showed us, he's a God in the box. You just call on him when you need him. But true repentance, first of all, has to do with your awareness of your own wickedness. Second, it has to do with an idea of you acknowledging that wickedness. To be aware of it's one thing, but he said if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. My dear friend, only the acknowledgement of that sin, only the confession of that sin, and getting honest before God as the Holy Ghost of God fingers around us. And the closer we get close to him, the more radiant and more awesome those sins become. And we repent, we abhor ourselves, and we confess with sackcloth and ashes. My dear friend, it is the acknowledgement of that sin. What's it mean to confess? It's very simple. Confess means you say the same thing about your sin he says about it. We call it, preacher, just pray for him, I'm a little bit cold. He calls it wickedness. You say, well, preacher, I've just been preoccupied. I haven't been able to be faithful to the house of God. He calls that preoccupation wickedness. Wickedness. To him to know, to do good, to do it not, it's sin. And when we confess it, it's what it is. We don't try to sugarcoat it. We don't try to spread over it. We don't try to make excuses for it. We get honest and come clean with God. We acknowledge our sin. We confess our sin. But it not only is an awareness of our wickedness and a confession of our wickedness, but it is an abandonment of our wickedness. If they'll turn from their wicked ways. It has to do with us doing a full about face, turning from those things and turning to the Savior, looking to him and turning our back on all those things. My dear friend, I noticed this in the Bible. There's a pattern. He said in Psalm 103, He forgiveth all our iniquities, he healeth all our infirmities. In the Bible, mercy for pardon comes before mercy for healing. Mercy for pardon has to come before mercy for healing. If God's going to heal our land, there first must be an awareness of our wickedness, an acknowledging of our wickedness, and an abandonment of it, turning from it. What we've not done, we begin to do. You say, well, Brother Bill, I'll do anything. Would you be willing to come to church 3 times a week? Would you be willing to say, I'm not going to live like I've lived before? I mean, my relationship with God, his honor is important enough that I'm not going to be a Sunday morning Christian anymore. If you're not willing to do that, I don't think you're going to take the next steps. Would you be willing to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? Would you be faithful to the house of God? Would you be willing to acknowledge God in his rightful place in your finances? Would you be willing to be yielded to him in every part of your life? You say, well, I'm concerned about this nation. Are you concerned enough about it to be faithful to the house of God? Are you faithful enough, committed enough to it not to be a God robber? The Bible said if you don't obey God and you're giving, you're a God robber. Are you concerned enough about that and your relationship with the Lord to abandon sin and turn to the Savior? Many of you do a lot of things, questionable things. And you have, there was a time that it really bothered you, but now your conscience has gotten hard. You watch things and look at things on the internet and on television and other places. And you've gotten used to it. You used to cringe, but now it's a lifestyle for you. Are you willing to abandon that? Will you turn from that to the Savior? Will you abandon that sin? The first step of a revival is obedience. The second step has to do with this idea of repentance. Being aware of our wickedness, acknowledging, confessing it, and then abandoning it, turning our back on it, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third step is simple, it's faith. God spoke to my heart in the program last Sunday as He did yours. And this one song was a blessing to my heart. All of them were great. But the healing from our nation comes from us on our knees and believing God. Believing God. I find myself thinking God we're not going to send revival in America. God can't bless America. There's too much sin, too much wickedness, too many problems. But is God able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think? Is God able to raise up a standard against it? When the enemy comes in like a flood, is God able to do that? Can God put at flight the armies of the enemy? He can. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? He can. I wanted to remind you that the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved, they were living in an oppressive, they were subject to Rome. They were under the domination of a foreign power. And they were crippled by religious tradition of men. And yet God sent the Holy Ghost of God and they experienced real revival in the middle of all that. God can do the same thing here. God can send revival. And it's a matter of us believing. Notice back, if you will, please, in chapter 7, look at verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, and His mercy endureth forever." When they dedicated the temple, the power of God, the Shekinah glory of God came in, and it was an awesome sight. And listen, they said when they saw that, they fell on their face and worshiped. And this prompted this prayer and this prayer of Solomon and God's response. Israel saw and believed. But we are called in the New Testament to believe and then see. To see that God is a good God. He is a gracious God. And that His mercy endureth forever. That He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. And He will show His grace and mercy to America if God's people repent. We believe that. Do you believe that? You got saved by believing that. You said, "Brother Billy, there was a time that I was so lost. And when God, the Holy Ghost, genuinely convicted you of your sin, you thought nobody in the world was as lost as you were." But in absolute desperation, with absolutely no hope of anything else, in faith, you turned from your sin, turned to the Savior, and God saved you and gave you everlasting life. Did you deserve that? No. Were you absolutely lost? Yes. Were you dead in trespass and sin? Yes. Were you destined for hell? Yes. But a God of grace and a God of mercy intervened because you in faith turned to Him. Now He did that for you in salvation. Do you not realize that He'll do the same thing corporately for us in this nation? If my people would turn to God, the God of grace and the God of mercy, we have no merit. And yes, our nation's gone a long ways. And yes, wickedness is rampant across this land. But is He still the God of grace? Is He still the God of mercy? Yes, He is. And where's the people? Believe in God. Believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. You say, "Brother Billy, what must we believe?" In this passage of Scripture, I believe it's simple. He said this, "If my people..." Number one, you must believe in your heritage. You are a child of the King. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Heaven is your home. I love this church. I love this people. But my dear friend, that's not the overriding thing. The reason this church is what it is not because we're a Baptist church. It's not because we're positioned on this particular piece of property. It's not because we are cordial people or friendly people, or loving people. It has nothing to do with any of that. It is because the Holy Ghost of God has wrought a work in our individual hearts, and He's manifest His love and His power and His grace in this place. And it's all because of Him. We are His children. He said, "You call upon me and I'll answer thee." He said, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We have a heritage as the believers of God. It is not dependent upon us. It is dependent upon Him. And He said, "If you call, I'll answer you. You're my children." He'll provide all of our needs. And what we need, repentance, and we need revival, and we need grace. And He's able to do that. He said, "How many of you, if a child asked bread, would give him a serpent? And you who used to doing things and you give evil gift, would not the Father give the Holy Ghost to them who ask Him?" He is a great God and He's able. And we need to believe that He's able to do that. We have an heritage. We are children of the King. We've been washed in the blood. And if you don't know that, you need to know that. You need to know that you're saved. Not only must we believe in our heritage, but we must believe in His hearing. He said, "If my people are called by my name, we'll seek my face. If they're turned from their sin, from their wickedness," He said, "then will I hear from heaven." We must believe in His hearing. Prayer is not just a religious practice. It's not empty, vain words. It's not some psyching up your own self. There's a God who hears our cry. He said to Israel and to Moses, when He sent Moses to lead Israel out of the greatest nation at that time on the face of the earth, they were subject to Egypt, the Egyptian Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. And God sent Moses. And here's what He said, "Their cries have come up before me." My dear friend, He is a God who hears, and He'll hear you. And you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that you're not just saying words into the air. That there's a sovereign God who caused the sun to rise, the tides to go in and out, who fashions the mountain with His fingers, and who splung the stars out as sparks from His fingers. The God, my dear friend, who resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. The God, my dear friend, who by all things consist. He'll hear you. You can have an audience with a holy God. We come boldly before the throne of grace through the rent veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can approach Him, and I believe that He hears me. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, that great high priestly prayer, said, "Father, I know that Thou hearest me." You have to believe with all of your heart that He is real and that He hears you. You have an audience with Him. You believe that He, not only in your heritage, believe in His hearing, but you must believe in His healing. He said, "Then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. And I will heal their land." You have to believe in that healing. Oh, listen. I've never seen a real sweeping revival, nationwide revival, but I've read about them in Wales, in other places, where millions of people were converted. Whole societies were changed. The whole complexion of communities and countryside changed because of the move of the Holy Ghost of God. My dear friend, you must believe in the healing, that He is able to do that. He's able to do that. I cannot do it. You can't do it. Many people praying not for the real healing. Oh, they want things to be better so they can live like they want to. They want to go back to the old time, you know, Mayberry days, where everything was cool and relaxed and all those things. But the healing of this passage of Scripture is entirely different than that. It is much akin to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ when He taught the disciples how to pray. And He said, "You pray like this, 'Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" That's the healing He's talking about. Number one is the averting of judgment. It's pending. The Bible said, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Him, the wrath of God abideth upon you. In other words, hanging over every lost person in this building this morning is the judgment of God. It's just not been executed finally yet. And at any moment, He could say, "That's it for you. your heart would quit beating. You'd be immediately in hell. That judgment, that wrath of God that abideth upon you. And this nation already has experienced the judgment of God. And there's greater consequences of our sin. But there's a way to avert that. That way is repentance and revival. That's the healing he's talking about. Not only that, but it is the abundant blessings of God. God bless America. God has been good to America. God's blessed us. But if we don't repent, those blessings will not abound in us anymore. We begin to see God pull those blessings back, militarily, financially, every other way. God's blessing on this nation is going to be cut off like a water tap. My dear friend, it's already beginning. And if we don't repent, we'll miss those blessings. But it's not only the averting of judgment. Not only is the abounding blessings of God, but it is the adoring of the Savior. When the healing comes, worship comes. I mean, there'll be a turning to the Lord and seeking God with all of your heart. There'll be a time of revival in this nation where people will once again worship the Lord and souls will be saved. God can move and he'll be adored and worshiped, magnified. My dear friend, I want to ask you just a simple question. How many of you during this week, if you had to put them on a scale of your concern and fearfulness of our nation or your adoration of the Savior, which one would be higher? Which one did you spend more time talking about? The problems in Washington, the moral climate of our nation, the sin all around you, and all that's going on in our nation, as opposed to how much time you spent adoring the Savior. That preoccupation with the environment and our society, my dear friend, real healing, when it really comes, my dear friend, that'll not be our focus. He'll be our focus, and we'll love him, and we'll be able to say with David, this is the day the Lord's made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. It'll be a spontaneous worship experience for us day in and day out. It'll be that time when he's real to us. The birds will sing sweeter. The stars will shine brighter. And our dear friend, his presence will be more real and his anointing on us. We'll see him and we'll see his face and understand that he's in control and we'll live our lives. Is it possible? Do we believe that? Do we believe that? On the other Wednesday night, I shared with our church and I talked to them about this verse. And as the choir sang on last Sunday, I thought about this particular passage of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. The normal thing today, people talk about 24/7. Stores open 24/7. This is available 24/7. But here's 7:14. And here's what I'd like to ask this morning. Here's this little verse, same thing as this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'd like to challenge you this morning, friends and guests and people in the radio audience, if you wanted to call the church or write the church, email, we'd try to send you one. This little simple card, it has 2 Chronicles 7:14 on it. And on the back, 2 Chronicles 7:14, 7 days, 14 minutes a day. You say, Brother Billy, that's not very much, but it's a start, isn't it? It's a start. I dare say not many people in this building have prayed 14 minutes a day. You'd kneel somewhere and start praying. And you'll pray and you'll pray and you'll pray and you say, sure, I've been here at least an hour. And when you look, you've probably not been there 3 minutes. 14 minutes, 7 days a week, 7 minutes in the morning, 7 minutes in the afternoon. But here's what I'd like for you to do. Brother TGN has shared this with me and I'm going to share it with you. I want you to take the card and be somewhere where you can read aloud. And I want you to read this verse every day. If you break it up and three times a day, read it three times a day out loud. Read it out loud. You may be by yourself. Don't even commit it to memory. I've committed Psalms 23 in the last few years to memory, and I go over and over it in my mind. But as TG and I were talking on Wednesday night, I always challenge people to pray aloud. But I never thought about reading the Word of God aloud and how important that is. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Not only hear it in your heart, but hear it, I believe, with your ear. I want you to read it aloud. 7 days a week, as many times as God prompts you to read it, and spend at least 14 minutes a day praying. praying for revival. Not praying for other things, not praying for your needs or your family's needs, but seeking God, imploring God in line with this passage of Scripture. Oh God, I pray that you'd bring me to a place of humility. God, I pray, oh God, that you'd give me a burden to pray. God, I pray that you'd help me to seek your face. And God, I want to turn from my sin. Reveal all my sin to me. And God, I want to repent. Believe in God personally for revival. I'm going to ask you to take one of the cards this morning. We've got a couple of hundred of them here. And if you don't get one this morning, we'll make sure you get one before you leave. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand together with our heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. With every head bowed, every eye closed. God's Holy Ghost speaks to your heart this morning. You say, Brother Billy, what can I do to see my nation repent? Number one, personally repent. You and I need to repent. You and I need a revival in our soul. We need God to move. I want to challenge you this morning to begin with that. And this simple little guideline, take this card with this verse printed on it. You can put it where it's in your Bible if you want to, where 2 Chronicles 7:14 is at. But I'm asking you to read aloud as a family, individually, this verse aloud, as many times as God prompts your heart. But you must do it every day, 7 days a week, to read this verse aloud. And then to pray, and pray at least 14 minutes a day for revival in America. Read this verse over and over again. If you'd be willing to do that this morning, here's my invitation while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed. Brad and the choir are going to sing this song again, and they'll get one of the cards at a later time. But here's what I'd like for you to do. We have visitors and guests. I'd like to invite you to come as the choir sings as we remain in attitude of prayer. This is the invitation. I invite you to come and take one of the cards and your willingness to seek God, to pray, to humble yourselves, turn from your wicked ways. Visitors, guests, everybody's invited to participate. I invite you to come and get one of the cards. If you like, you can remain standing here at the front. We'll have a closing prayer as the choir finishes this song. It'll probably run about 3 minutes. If you want to go back to your seat, that's fine. But while we're in an attitude of prayer, I want to pray. We'll keep our heads bowed, eyes are closed. If you'll make your way to the front and get one of these cards, if you want to stand here around the altar until we have a closing prayer, that'd be fine. If you want to go back to your place, that's all right too. Heavenly Father, I ask now the Holy Ghost of God to move. I pray, God, that God, this will be a genuine thing in our hearts. That God, that we'll, Lord, first of all, obey you. Then we will repent. And then, God, help us to believe that, God, you're able. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that we can see personal revival in the lives of all of our church family and friends. I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd give personal revival to me as pastor. I pray, God, you revive our church as a whole. I pray, God, for the sweep of God across churches in this community and across this nation and around the world. And, God, I pray that you demonstrate your grace and your mercy in these last days before Jesus comes. God, I pray for a great in gathering, a great harvest, and, God, send revival in Jesus' name.